The main thing is, too, there's other congregations involved in this thing, and it's just a good way to connect and just interact and just be involved at a big level. Hey, you guys played like musical chairs. Not everybody's in the same spot. That's, I thought you guys would get like bid spots or something. The fares have moved up front. They've taken over the front. That's cool. But I've just noticed that people are in some different places. I'm like, what? Usually people lock in. So that's cool. I'm good. Yeah. Amen. I'm keeping an eye on you, Destiny. She told me she wasn't going to take a nap. That's right. Today's not a nap day, right? I told her, if you fall asleep, I'm calling out your name. So I already did it. See, you should have seen her eyes when I said Destiny. Okay. You guys good? You guys doing good? Man, I appreciate you being here. I really got emotional yesterday when I stood up here in the morning. I felt that way a couple times yesterday. I was like, wow, just thinking of you guys being here and just the honor of what we're doing. And just good. It's just good. Let's pray. Let's turn our hearts to Father. Can we do that? I want you to just take a little time. I'm going to open up my heart and just love on Him a little bit and let Him love on me and you let Him love on you, okay? Remember, you live by faith. It doesn't have anything to do with how you feel, guys. How you feel has nothing to do with the gospel. Now, it can in time, and it'll flow by grace, but in the beginning, sometimes you just have to go to God by faith. So let's go to Him by faith. There's times I went in my bedroom to seek Him and didn't really even feel like any sense of anything real, and God would come and reveal Himself in times. It was amazing. So, Father, we just look to You right now by total faith. Some of us have a knowing in our heart more than others right now. But no matter what, we've read Your word. We've seen that You've sent Your Son and You said, I love you through Jesus Christ. And Father, we come and receive that love this morning. Thank You. You're not mad at us. You're not ashamed of us. Your brow isn't raised towards us. Your arms aren't crossed. You love us. You love people. You love people to the point of sending Your own Son to redeem our lives, to bring us back to You, to cause sonship to flow again very freely. Oh, You didn't pay a price to get us into heaven. You redeemed sons and daughters. And You put heaven right on the inside of us. Thank You for raising us up through Your Son by the Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we welcome You right now in our lives. We thank You that You desire to live inside of us. We appreciate that You come to reveal Christ to us and show us even things to come. You've come to reveal all things that the Father's speaking. Holy Spirit, we honor You and we welcome You. We thank You that You're becoming our best friend, and we thank You that You're leading and guiding us in truth. Lord Jesus, we want to honor You this morning, and we ask that the revelation of who You are and what You've accomplished would explode in our heart by the grace of God. And we just thank You. We just thank You that You've made it all available. You've made it all possible. You wanted to. It's Your idea. You did this thing called the gospel. It's all You, and we thank You for it. And we just honor You and worship You in Jesus' holy name. Thank You, Father. Thank You. Thank You. I want you to begin to just, whether it's in your heart or you whisper it out or you just speak it out and the person beside you hears, it doesn't matter to me. I want you to begin to just speak out of your heart, Father, You love me. Father, You love me. You're not ashamed to call me Your son or Your daughter. You made me completely clean through the blood of Jesus. Jesus, what You did was enough to redeem me back to the Father. I'm excited to be Yours. And I'm so glad You love me. I appreciate You fathering me. I appreciate You not leaving me lost, giving me hope, giving me a future. I appreciate You, Jesus, coming in the flesh and modeling a life that I was created for, to show me the truth, to get me out of the dark. Begin to talk like that to Him, to begin to express just a level of thanksgiving. Guys, I don't care if it's just raw faith right now. If you don't feel like doing it, that's a good time to say, flesh, who are You to get in my way? My heart wants to know God. Begin to talk to the Lord right now. Thank You for Your love for me. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You're making this real to me. I am not backing down. I'm not going to live by how it seems, by how I feel. Your word is true. Your word is life. Your word is true. And I'm believing today. And I am not backing down. If I'm accepted today, I'll be accepted tomorrow. If you love me today, you'll love me later today. Because your word says your love never fails. There is nothing that can separate me from your love unless I believe wrong things and take a step back. And even then I'll find one day you still love me. So I am not backing up. I will not be deceived. I'm not going to grab onto useless things and old ways of thinking. I'm holding fast to you. Thank you, Father. You believe our lives are so worth living. Thanks for loving us. Say it personal. Thanks for loving me. I do that about 100 times a day. I do. It just comes out of me. It's not that I've created a habit. It's just, it's fun to know that the God of the universe loves me and knows me personally. Some people are striving for popularity. That's pretty popular when the God of the universe knows your name. Pretty pumped. So just get real with that. Come on. And don't be afraid to believe that. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you to continue to pursue God. We're going to talk, probably get in this week to really communion with God. I have to lay. Yesterday I felt like I opened a whole bunch of doors that now we have a couple weeks to close. Just what I felt like we did. Kind of felt like we went and just threw out some stuff and kept building and opened other doors. And I didn't get to establish certain things. I just kind of scratched some things open. But there's something really big on my heart right now. And it'll lead into communion and fellowship with God. And it's called Your Right Standing with God. It's righteousness. It's something I love to preach. If you look up there on the wall, you'll see it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's amazing. And His righteousness, He wants to be yours. His nature, His character, the expression of His heart, His ways. And He made us right through Jesus Christ. And I want to show you today in the Bible how right you are, how free from sin you are. And I'm not being arrogant when I say this. I don't care what anybody says. The Bible says you're free from sin. There's people that butcher this topic up and keep the church sin conscious, develops works and legalism because we're afraid that if we preach it the way it is, it'll give people the excuse to sin, and it does the total opposite. I did not find a way to sin and get away with it. I found a way to be free from it forever. That's why I'm a happy man. I am. I don't put a jacket on for you to try to impress you. I woke up happy. you follow me? I go to bed happy. I wake up in the middle of the night sometimes and I'm happy. Not, oh, no, yeah, 3 o'clock. I went home. Yeah, yeah. I'm just happy. And I don't seem to be able to do anything about it. Like people say, well, you can't smile that much. I said, I don't think you can. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what to do. It's truth that makes you free. It's good tidings, great joy. If you understand the good tidings, there's great joy. So there's a realization, if there's not great joy, that we really don't understand the good tidings. That we're letting a lot of other things determine our lives. We're giving ourselves to other things. Our minds, our emotions. We're making things bigger than they are. I mean, sometimes just something that an important person in your circle of friends says or doesn't say about you can rock your world because we don't have this established. Yeah. Just one little statement. Just somebody could say something. They said what? They said what? You know what I mean? I had a pastor years ago that he used to say to people, and I used to get a kick out of it, because he'd say, hey man, you know, I really think you're awesome. I don't care what the devil's saying about you. You heard what he's been saying about you. And they, what? And he'd get real like, what? He says, what do you care about it for? It's just a lie anyway. Why do you want to know what he says? So he was just kind of stoking them a little. But they fall right into it. They, what? Like, what's going on around about me? What are people saying? And they'd fall into it all the time. I'd watch people do it all the time. And the other thing he would do is he'd call people a man of God, and they'd go, like, who, me? Oh my God, there's nobody else here. You're talking to me? It would just, you know, or hey, woman of God. They think the secretary was behind him, you know what I mean? It's just funny because it shows that we really aren't confident in who we've become through Christ. We all want to go to heaven. We all want to have a good life. We want to experience joy. We want to experience love and friendship and all that stuff. But guys, I'm going to be real straight with you. I'm a real straight, narrow guy. You can't find yourself except through Christ, because nothing was made that wasn't made through him. Your roots are him. Your identity's in him. You can't find yourself apart from him. And that makes the world mad. They want universal peace and everybody to get along. Well, we can still love people and get along. I can be in a room with anybody and have peace. I'm not trying to bend their arms behind their back and get them to pray my prayer. I can love people and have peace. It doesn't matter what you believe. But for me to have security and true identity, it's going to come through Christ Jesus. I find myself through him, guys. Or I'm on this rat race trying to find myself through life, trying to get everything to go the way I need it to be so that I'm okay. Come on, that is, the ones that are older in life know that that is the most miserable way to live. Some of you younger folks could be right in the heat of that now and find yourself in it for a long time. It never changes. You don't grow out of it. You change because you change your perspective, your mindset. Like, you got to know who you are through the finished work of Christ. You have to know who the Father, how he sees you, who he is and how he sees you means everything. And the way he sees me today, that's what makes me who I am. And he is steadfast. He's not up there changing his mind. He's not pulling Michael or Gabriel over and saying, can you believe he's doing that? Can you believe he's... No, he loves me. He loves me. And here's the deal. When I wake up in the morning, I don't have other things in my heart. I'm not playing games with my conscience, my heart. I want to know God. You guys aren't in this school, hopefully, because you're playing games. You're in the school because you're saying, I want to know God. I want to walk in a sense of God reality like I haven't known. I want to understand who I am because of the gospel. Right? So who of us is just saying, who woke up this morning and said, man, I wonder how I can just sin and live immoral and just and still find a way to be okay? See, even if you get those passing desires or pulls and tugs, I don't believe they're coming out of our heart. They can, but in most cases, they're not. Because those are the things that when they flash through you, those little temptations, right? Well, the only reason you're doing that is because something inside of you changed somewhere along the line through Jesus. You care now at a level you didn't care before. Come on, there's things that could pass through my mind that I'm like, duh, where before I used to conjure them up. Like I was the one responsible for it being in my mind. Do you understand? And now if it would come through my mind, it would be like, duh. Yeah. But thank God my identity is secure enough that if that thing does pass through my mind, I'm not going, oh my God, what's wrong with me? Because I know in my heart, that's the last thing, that is stupid. Do you understand what I'm saying? But our innocence has been violated along the way. Some of us have just thrown away our own innocence. Some of us have willfully run head on into that stuff in our lives. So things that used to own you come back and check in with you. Things that used to walk you around like a puppy. That's exactly what I got a picture that Satan had me on strings like a puppet a long time ago, and I thought, see how emotional I get? I'm like a roller coaster inside. You have no idea. I'm like, I smile 1 minute, I'm like, right now I feel I'm just... And he used to play me like a puppet, and when I saw that, I said, never again. You are not playing me ever again. He used to use me and own me and mock my created value through my sin and my willfulness and my pride and make a jest and make nothing of who God made me to be. You ain't putting me on your string anymore. Bible says, don't you be unaware of his devices and you give him no place. I'm telling you, there's a place where you draw a line in your heart. And you say, you know what? I'm either for him or against him. That's not legalism. And that's not over militant. It's the truth that'll spare your conscience and your own heart a whole lot of grief. Because it's when you're not sure and when you kind of got one foot in and one foot out and you're like, you want the gospel, but you want this other stuff. It's the passing pleasures of sin. Even if it seems exciting, it can't be. It can't produce lasting fruit. It can't be in the long run. Even if it seems exciting. Because isn't there a lot of luster to a lot of things? Moses in Hebrews came of age. I want you to look at that. I don't know how, man, where are we going? I went from Colossians 1, which I really want to preach. But I'm not in charge. And I trust the one that is right. Yeah. Thanks, God. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is amazing. What did I miss? Oh. Hebrews 11, Moses. He's in Hebrews 11. Yeah, he's not just in the Old Testament. He made the New Testament. Now watch this. This is a big deal. This is cool. And I'm excited. I'm not trying to exploit all the young folks here, but I'm excited to see you guys here. Thanks for being here. It's good. I got a bunch of teens back here from Harvest Chapel. It's good to see you guys. Watch this. This is good. Yeah, it is good. By faith, verse 23. By faith, when Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid. Watch this. They were not afraid of the king's command. There must have been a place, what this is saying, there must have been a place in their heart that they said, you know what? We're gonna hide him. And they realized that if they'd get caught doing that or something, they'd have probably all died, right? But they're figuring, you know what? We're not going to get caught. There's something about this boy. We ain't giving him up. We're trusting God. You know what I'm saying? And it wasn't even that they... It just sounds like they weren't even afraid that it was going to cost them all their lives. It wasn't even like a risk to them. It sounds that way. That's pretty cool. See, I want to get to a place in faith where I'm not... Where faith to me isn't, oh God, I hope you pull through. Yeah. Man, it just isn't like that. It's just not like that. So watch this. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, isn't that a neat phrase? Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he began to gain understanding. He began to realize some things. Some things began to unfold in him. It's like a young person growing up. They begin to get more of a developed conscience. And there's an age where all of a sudden they know that they know. You understand what I'm saying? That age can vary within a few years span, different people, different makeups, personalities. But there's a time where you become of age. The Bible, the definition for sin in the Bible is he that knows to do right and doesn't, to him it is sin. That's the New Testament definition of sin in the Bible. And the other one is anything that's not of faith is sin. That's two New Testament definitions of sin. Now, I'm not saying that to get people to feel muddy. I'm saying it just heated it. So your conscience. So God gives us this great gift and grace and sense of consciousness. And like my mother, I always said my mother, she didn't know a lot about when I was growing up about the things I'm teaching now or what I hear in the church. But she believed in God and was a Christian. And she's alive. When I say was, doesn't mean she's not here. Sorry. But I just mean when I was growing up. So I grew up in a Christian setting as far as my mother was concerned, but very limited. But what I got from mom was just a real sense of right and wrong. She instilled that in me. I knew that from little up. Mom seemed like a wholesome lady to me, seemed innocent. She was very beautiful when I was little, and everybody thought she was like just so beautiful, and she was just sweet. She just seemed like somebody, she'd sit on a stump and the animals would walk near, you know. She was just like that, and wear her hair up in one of them high thingies, you know, and spent a lot of time with us. She was at home all the time, never drove a car. She was just with us, and I just, at a very young age, I remember having a consciousness of right and wrong. And I think that's natural in a lot of us, but I had it to a pretty good degree. So that can be trouble when you don't want to do right. Because it put me through a lot of hell, especially here. Because of her. Well, I tell the story a lot. When I was 19, I threw my Bible against the wall. Screamed at it like I was, just screamed at it like it was a person I was mad at. I'm telling you, it was a bizarre, I was losing it. It's because I met Kim, my now wife, and I was 19 and she was 23. And I'm just going to be bold, the tape's running, and I'm just going to say it like it is. I wanted to sleep with her. I was 19 and I thought, she's 23. I want to make it with this 23-year-old girl. That's where my heart and mind was. And I grew up Christian. And I'm not thinking Christian. She just got saved 6 months before. So she has a fresh thing in her heart. She came from a background of just a mess. And now she's saved, feels clean and pure. And now she's got this 19-year-old knothead in her life that's not thinking Jesus, thinking flesh. But I'm willing to talk Jesus to stay in. Now I'm getting real. Are you a Christian? Well, sure, I'm a Christian. I'm thinking, isn't everybody? She says, you're good. Well, I know my answer's got to be yes, because if it's no, then we ain't got this possibility. If I say no, I probably am not in. I'm out. And I'm not thanking God. I've just gone to church for years. I'm getting real. So I tell her, "We sure I'm a Christian." Oh, good. She said, oh, bless her heart. Because she has vulnerabilities. She has weaknesses. She's 6 months old in the Lord. She's got stuff in her life. And if she didn't, she'd have recognized me in no time and said, "You need to go get a grip, pal." What do you mean you love me? You don't love me. You love yourself at the cost of my own flesh. You're trying to live at the expense of me. Why don't you go find Jesus? Boy, I wish she was strong enough to say that. Maybe I'd have listened. Because I did like her. But I would tell her I love her. No, I wanted her. And there was a night that I tried to make this thing happen. And it was so convicting. You have no idea, man. She's like, "Dan, what are you doing?" And I'm thinking, duh, you're 23. You've had several long-term boyfriends. What am I doing? Duh. And that's what I'm thinking. And I'd kind of ignored her and just kept pursuing. And she goes, "Dan, what are you doing?" And I'm like, "What do you mean? What am I doing?" And she said, "We're Christians." 6 months saved, that's what she said. Looked me right in the eyes and said, "We're Christians." And I'm like, duh, yeah. Whoa, man, what was I? Sorry, girl, you just do that to me. You know, you're just all that, and it's hard for me, you're so, and I tried to use that worldly flatter, you're all that, and you turn me on, you get my fire burning kind of stuff, right? And she's thinking, "Oh, I don't want you like that." So this girl's sincerely pursuing truth in Christ. And I'm pursuing, now here I am, for 9 months engaged to her, and I'm determined to cross that line before our wedding. And she said, "There ain't no way." So now I feel challenged. And I'm so I crossed many lines and watched her cry many times and do things that she didn't want to do. But she wouldn't, you know, that home run idea. She wouldn't cross that line, but violated her conscience many times. And just as well, probably it's the same. So there I am living, selfish at her expense, telling her I love her when it's hurting her. Now, she wasn't jumping all over me and saying, "Hey, this is great." She was crying, feeling pressure. And I did that to her. The night she said, "We're Christians," I went, "Oh," forget it. I backed off and inside, I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. That's what I was. Oh, you have no idea how lost I was. I'm going home and I'm so mad at the gospel. I'm blaming it on God. Because he didn't let me have my way with this 23-year-old girl. He got in my way again. Because I just came out of a relationship with an 18-year-old girl who didn't have a daddy. Boy, you're finding out how much of a wretch I was. I'm glad this guy's dead. It's so good this guy died. You wouldn't even let me hug you. Because I love this girl. Oh my goodness, I love you. I think about you. I just bless you when I think about you. I had this girlfriend, 18 years old, and she didn't have a daddy. And I thought, I'll slide in. She's vulnerable. I'll slide in and pray on her. She needs a man in her life. Well, she did. She didn't need me. And the gospel kept getting in my way there, and I did my best to get around it, but she was trying to be a Christian. And the last thing a young lady needs at 18 when she's really trying to pursue God is some knucklehead in her life like me that's playing the hypocrite. I need to change. I don't have to be a knucklehead. I'm not created to be a knucklehead, but I'll tell you I was. So that relationship, that girl looked at me one day and said, you know, I don't really know even who you are. I don't know if you know who you are. That was God talking to me through an 18-year-old. And I'm like, whatever. And she says, well, this relationship has to end and I can't continue in this. And then I said, fine. Plenty of fish in the sea. And I walked, so you tell me I had anything for this girl. It's pitiful. So I get with Kim now and this night happens and I get to my bedroom. You have no idea how lost I was. I couldn't wait. I was so mad when I got to the bedroom because this gospel cost me my desire. And I'm certain, I didn't even know where my Bible was. I remember pulling open a couple of drawers. My Bible was lost. And I found it. And I was like, there you are. You know, I had it in like under some underwear or something. And at that age, they might not even been... I'm kidding. I'm just having fun. I'm keeping you guys awake is what I'm doing. I know exactly what I'm doing. No, I'm kidding. Brandy, is the camera on? Oh! Internet people, hold on. We're coming back. Okay. We are. We're trying to come back. If you don't stop laughing, we're not going to come back. See how I blamed that all on you quick? Here's what I did. I found the Bible and I went, you. Serious. It was like I was out of my mind. I remember it. I don't even want to forget that stuff. It's sobering to me. It's because I'm not guilty of that. I'm not the man that did that. See, I understand. I understand the gospel so clear. I can talk about this. I am so free from who that man was. But I don't mind remembering that because it is sobering. It is like, whoa, what we can be without Christ. Whew. You get what I'm saying? So I don't mind knowing where I came from to see where he's brought me. Because I know the man I'm describing to you, it's like, oh my goodness. Because that man is dead. You understand? But watch this. I screamed at that Bible. And this, watch what came out of my mouth. I remember, like, close to word for word. I know a couple things I said for sure. But I remember saying, I hate you. I hate you. You're always in my face. So I was screaming. I wish I didn't even know what you said. I wish I didn't know one thing that's in you. You never leave me alone. You're always in my face. I said, I hate you. I wish I'd never read you. I wish you were never read to me. I said, you never let me do what I want to do. I hate you. And I threw it against the wall. Screaming. Because one 23-year-old drew the line and stood in integrity in a level that all she knew. Had a conviction to draw that line and said, hey, what are you doing? We're Christians. And I was like... I was glad to say I was a Christian because it was convenient. But man, I didn't want anything to do with surrender, commitment. I didn't even know what any of that meant. I didn't even know. I remember slamming that thing against the wall. And I went to a friend's house and they had a bottle of vodka there. I was so mad. I said, give me that bottle. And that changed a whole lot. Boy, that really helped things. I woke up sometime later feeling a whole lot better. Yeah, right. The dumb things we do, huh? Driven by who? Self and deception and just chaos. Duh. Still ended up marrying Kim and lived for 13 years and put her through hell because of selfishness. Was never a man of God to her for 13 years. And she was a very sweet, sweet lady the whole time, doing her best, and I dried up her heart at some point, and she couldn't hold on any longer. And we were about to get divorced, and I said, great. What am I wasting my time with her for? That's how bad it was. My heart was so lost. And in that season, Jesus came, not because I was crying over my marriage. I was thinking, great, more fish in the sea. Came and delivered me. 30 minutes after I got saved, I thought of Kim. And the first time in my life, I knew that I loved. It's because love came inside of me. Because I really got born again. Because that night I died, I didn't want to be me anymore. And I was so done living me. So done. You got to get to the place where you say, you know what? I don't want the flesh, the devil. I don't want sin. I don't want violating my conscience. I don't want desire that doesn't produce long-lasting life. I don't want this. Some people say, what happened to you, Dan? Well, there was certainly a grace over the whole thing. But one thing I saw was, I didn't want to be that man ever again. And I know on that night, that man died. What some of us do is we ease our way into death. And we kind of die. But we reserve a lot of other things. And we slow die, slow death. Die. Come on, if you're going to shoot me in the head. Don't shoot me in the ankle. And then raise it up and hit me in the thigh 6 months later. And then shoot me in the belly. Shoot me in the head. Are you getting anything out of this, or am I way whack today? I know one thing. The born again experience is so real and so powerful. I didn't go to one class on love. It's a supernatural thing. It's not something you live from your head. It's something you live from your heart. You catch it here. Isn't it amazing that I was so selfish, so wretched, and in my heart, I thought I was the most selfish person on the earth. That wasn't an overstatement. To me, I need to see that. It doesn't matter if you lived more selfish than me. To me, I was the most selfish man that ever was. And to me, my life was pitiful. And when I got real with where I was heading and what I was producing, it was zero. And I'm standing there bawling, saying, I'm a hypocrite. My life is pitiful. I'm so selfish. Pitiful. I'm bawling. I'm like, I am so lost. And that night, I gave myself to Jesus. Isn't it amazing that 30 minutes later, I went to work so hard and so calloused and so cold and so... The day before or so, I told Kim how nuts she was and how her whole family thinks she's crazy and how I married a crazy girl and you're nothing but da-da-da-da-da. And all she was a poor young lady that thought she married a Christian that struggled to survive. And I'm just bah-bah-bah-bah-bah-bah-bah. I go to work. I give my life to Jesus in the Spirit of Almighty God. He didn't come and sit on the rack and look down at me and say, oh, so you want me now? So now you want to change? Well, you caused a lot of hell, you know. Well, you got that poor girl Kimmy hurting, and you hurt a lot of people along the way. I called you for years. In fact, what was that thing about throwing me against the wall, the Word of God, all those years ago? You haven't changed any since that. You've never said you're sorry for that. Now I'm just supposed to believe you, and I'm supposed to just trust that you're going to change now? See, that's what we do to each other. That's how we've learned to live. thank God some angel didn't come sit on the rack and talk to me like that. The instant that I was sincere about letting that man die is the instant that I'm not that man anymore to God, because that, regret produces death. I can't go back and rewrite and change anything. I can't take those words back. I can't take actions back. I can't go erase the Bible hitting the wall and pull back and take. That all happened. But guess what can change? Right here, me. And as soon as I was changed that night, as soon as that stuff changed and I wished I could have went back and relived my life, God said, forget it, we'll scrap that and we'll just start over. You don't have to relive that life. We'll just get it right now. We'll make you brand new now. Isn't it amazing that the Spirit of God came into me, and 30 minutes later after I went ballistic, you have no idea. How, you just don't. I jumped, screamed, I twirled. I was at work in the aisle, supposed to be pulling my order, and somehow I got my work done that night and still was on computer standard. You know, Rick, what I mean. I wasn't behind on minutes. Somehow God does stuff. I remember ministering in an aisle to somebody one night, and they got healed and they were weeping, and I was going after the spiritual juggler in their life. I was like, hey, yeah. And I'm supposed to be doing this order, and we're on computer, and when you punch in, it tells you if you're late or on time or ahead of time, and I'm thinking, oh God, this is going to be ugly, because I finally got up and thought, man, I'm going to have to really work hard to catch up, but that was so worth it. I swiped my thing and I was like 2 minutes ahead. It's impossible. I stood and ministered to this person for longer than the order was supposed to take. I pulled the order after ministering longer than the order was supposed to take. Then I pulled the order. Hyperspeed, of course, but I was already past the time, because I went, oh, I said, it'll just have to work out. What? Life in God. It's really fun. The Spirit of God came in me 30 minutes after going ballistic for, it seemed like 10, 15. You have no idea. I just kept running around going, you're real. Oh my God, you're real. You have no idea. It was crazy. I would just take 3 steps and go, you're real. What allowed that? Well, of course we're saved by grace. There's a couple things I did that day. I completely surrendered the best I understood it. I saw the wretchedness and called it what it was for the first time in my life. I didn't soft pedal it and talk around it. I looked at the ugly and called it ugly. I looked at the lifeless and called it lifeless. You get it? And I said, this is pitiful. And I knew in my heart I didn't want another minute of this. And I said, if you're real, because I didn't even know if God was real. I was so lost. I had no sense of God reality. If you're real, if you really love me and can forgive me and have a plan for my life, is the best I understood. This is what I said. I said, have a plan for my life. I will live for you. I raised my hands like this and said, I will live for you. I was looking at the metal rafters, and the Spirit of Almighty God came down upon me and came inside of me, and I went bananas. I'm still going bananas. I just calmed down enough to talk to you. Because if I was going bananas, I wouldn't make sense. I would just be going bananas. But I've done my share of going bananas. But I need to be of sound mind so I can... Oh, you're so good. How's it possible for 30 minutes later to think of a woman that you could have cared less what happened to her, and already had your sights set on an 8-year younger woman? See, when I was 19, see what we do to each other? When I'm 19, it's intriguing that she's 23. Now I'm 33, and now I'm looking back at 25. You follow me? And I was making plans. Didn't do anything with it, just making plans. The instant the Spirit of God came into me, 30 minutes later, I thought of my wife. And when I thought about her, my heart groaned. And I felt sorry for her. I felt a lot of feelings. And all of a sudden, I realized I loved her. That doesn't even make sense. It's because God is love. And I am 30 minutes old in the Lord. Yay. And because of surrender and believing he forgave me and not going, man, I really blew it. Man, I really. See, a year and a half, almost 2 years ago, the Lord told me in a worship service the reason. He said, do you know why you live the way you do? Well, I knew what he meant. He meant the way I live, because I live with me. He meant the consistency, the joy that nobody has any right to. Nobody has a right to what's in my heart. It's mine from him. It's just good. And I live a certain way. And I'm not dejected and downcast. And I don't live through periods of fear and anxiety and discouragement. And I don't struggle. I honestly don't. I live very free. And the Lord said, do you know why you live the way you do? And I said, well, yeah, because you're amazing and your grace is sufficient and your love abounds. And I answered all the right ways that we should answer. I heard the Lord chuckle. And he said, well, no, Dan, not exactly. And I'm thinking, that's blasphemy. That's not even the voice of God. That's the devil. It is grace. It is. You know, I'm thinking that because it is God's grace. We understand we're saved by grace. It's all him. Without him, we're nothing, right? We know that. That's not spiritual, religious cliche. That's truth. But this voice goes, no, Dan, no, not exactly. That's not the answer I'm looking for. And I'm like, I'm actually thinking, what? Because it's what all of us would have said. He said, no, Dan, it's because the night you got born again, and he pointed me to that night in the aisleway. He said, on the night you got born again, you were sin conscious for a moment. And ever since that moment, you've been a son in your heart. What he's telling me is because of that, all that grace and magnificence that he is could come on me. I didn't restrain it. I didn't hinder it, Chelsea. It could come on me. It's not like they're waiting to dump. And we're like, well, I don't know why he would love me. Well, the thing that you're thinking isn't why he loves you. He loves who he created you to be. He wants to get to the real you. He loves who he created you to be. He loves your destiny in him. He loves your purpose in him. He's so wise in making us and creating us. He loves that. He's preserved that through the blood of Christ. It's always possible. He's kept the potential alive for your destiny. So when you look and say, I don't know how he can love me, it's because you're weighing yourself based on all that yuck. That's not what he loves. That's not what he sees. That's not who you are. So on that night, I died to that. And ever since he said that moment, because I know what he meant. It was about a 3-minute moment. I was so aware of sin, I thought I would die. It was just bleh. And I know some people, you know, they were afraid of condemnation. No, it's important to face that stuff and take ownership and say, you know what? I haven't been sincere at all. Oh my God, I have false motives. I have denial. I have oh God. And we try to pull each other. Now look, God loves you. Don't get condemned. No, nobody needed to touch me for those 3 minutes. Because in them 3 minutes, I am coming clean. I am coming out. I'm coming out of this shell. It's like, you get what I'm saying? But ever since that moment, I've been a son in my heart. Now, do you think I've done everything absolutely cookie cutter perfect since that day? I'd like to think so. Maybe not. I don't know. I'm having so much fun this morning. I hope you're having half as much fun as I am, because I'm really having fun. I'm glad you're here. I'm having fun. I'm really having fun. Look, I'm a son in my heart. If I stay a son in my heart and understand He loves me as a son, I'm going to continue to produce the fruit of sonship. I'm not trying to be a son. I already am. I'm not trying to bear fruit. We talked about that yesterday. I'm not trying to be an apple. I'm not a cherry tree in the orchard. Cherries. Because if that's how you produce cherries, you're going to start feeling proud about yourself. And somebody's going to need to pat you and give you a trophy or something. Super Christian. I don't know. Cherries produce because they're hanging on cherry trees. The trees already know they're cherry trees. They were cherry trees in the seed. Nobody had to tell them. That night I became a son. I was already a son. I was in seed form. Jesus died and fell to the ground. He's springing up, bearing much fruit. That's amazing. So things were sown into my life, my whole life, and were laying in the corridors of my heart and my mind. That's amazing. And all of a sudden, it just fascinates me, the supernatural power of the gospel, that through surrender and a born-again experience, that I could think of someone that I had no feelings for and instantly knew I loved them. Called her on the phone right away to tell her about this amazing experience. She was sitting at home drinking a mixed drink, smoking a joint of marijuana. Imagine that, my precious wife. It's so funny. That's what hurt can do to you. She's sitting with this real young girl out back that I used to call a biker chick. And I was just envious because there was motorcycles would park in her driveway and not leave till the morning. And I used to wish I had a motorcycle. I'm just being real. I used to think, I was just mad because all these guys are parking there. And I was just, I was lost. So I used biker chick. She's just this, she's just that. I'd say that to my wife. And the whole time I'm just envious because my marriage is dry and my heart is dead. And now she's with this girl. So they're friends. And she's in the yard at age 36. And she says, you know, it'd be just like my husband to call and say, I found the Lord. Now that this thing's finally over. And I called 10 to 15 minutes after she made that comment.
It's just crazy. And she hung up on me.
And probably poured another drink. Just give me the bottle. And when I came home, she was waiting for me like a cat. I don't know where you girls have that button that... I don't know, because I ain't never seen her like that. There was some button somewhere. My wife was soft and quiet and timid and meek, and I used to lash her with my tongue and just cut her to pieces. And on that night when I came in, she had hackles. I walked in, I went, whoa. If it wasn't for the Spirit of God that just came into me, I'd have probably ran or been in trouble. Because I wasn't going to fight her. You should have heard what came out of her mouth, and understandably so, in the sense of the flesh and the natural, because nobody was teaching her what we're teaching. She was just drying up because there was no love in her life. How dare you try to pull something like that after all these years, putting me and these kids through hell? I know you. I know you by now. You're just trying to come out of this thing smelling like a rose and make me look like the witch. It ain't gonna work. You're a fool. And I'm standing there going, thinking in my mind, God's real. I was still serious. I was so undone. I'm standing there and I'm trying not to be, because I can see that. And I remember feeling like, wow. I created a real bad situation. But it wasn't like I was like, oh my God, I'm so guilty of this and that. No, it was like I had a different hope, mentality, perspective. Isn't that amazing that all that was in me, as if somebody taught me that and I was saved for about a couple hours? But I remember standing there as she's doing all this thinking, God's real, God's real. And when I went in the bedroom, I said, wow, I have never been what I was created to be in this marriage. I have never been a man of God. Man, it has nothing to do with Kim. It isn't her fault. It doesn't matter all the stuff I blamed on her. I have never lived like Christ in this home. I said, if I would have lived like Christ, these things wouldn't be. I take it off of her, God. I don't hold her for nothing. I said, I take total responsibility for this marriage, and I put it in the altar of your mercy, and I ask you to grow me up in you. That was my prayer. And I quit trying to convince her that I'm changed, because insecurity drives that stuff. You just need her to love you. No, I want it to be right. I'm like, honey, look, I've changed. I'm smiling today. I never even prayed for our marriage after that. I never tried to compel her, convince her. I just spent time with Jesus. And time revealed my sincerity. A good clincher was she came home one day to catch me on a day she wasn't expecting me. I wasn't expecting her home. She was just supposed to be out of town for the whole weekend. She rolled back in, snuck in the back door because we just let our house hang open. So if you want to come over, it's just hanging open all the time. It doesn't matter. It's just the way I live. It's just always open. And she comes sneaking in the back door to catch me yelling at the kids or doing something like I used to do. And I'm sitting Indian style with my 10 and 5-year-old on the floor teaching them songs about Jesus. And it really messed with her head. It really did. She was like, I was like, Kim, did you forget? What? Nothing. Nothing. She took off upstairs because she told me later she was so rocked she didn't want to believe what she saw because she wanted to have a right to be angry. And then God sealed all that up and healed all that up. And there's a long story. I won't go into it. But isn't it amazing that when you're sincere in your heart this way, things can automatically change and you were never even taught. It comes with the package. Sometimes we're trying to fill it here and then walk it out. Do you get what I'm saying? And the sincerity of your heart to God is huge. You making contact this way from the sincerity of your heart and getting real with your own heart, your own life, and with God will transform your life, guys. You keep your conscience squeaky clean and clear. Because even if you stumble, you go, duh. Because you don't want to stumble. So you're like, duh, that is so not who I am. Instead of, oh, look at who I am. That's what we do. I can't believe I just did that. I've been saved 2 years now, and I should know better. Duh, you dummy. If I didn't get it by now, I'm probably not going to get it. I wonder if I'm even saved. I don't even know if my heart's pure, because here, that's what we do. The reason you're frustrated, the reason you're mad at yourself in the sense of being tempted to feel that way, is because you don't want to do that. You get it? So why are we wearing that now? Instead of going, whoa, I am so glad for the light that you've put in my life and my heart. And I just so thank you that you have sanctified me and separated me and showed me truth. That is so not who I'm created to be and who I am. That's not even my heart. God, I thank you that in weakness you make me strong. You love me, you nurture me, and you just robe me in righteousness. Thanks for being my Father. Thank you that truth is fathering me. You're fathering me. Thank you for making me clean in your sight. You say, Dan, you can't pray that way if you stumble. That's the only way scriptural you pray. Show me another way. You confess it as that's not me. That is not you. That's not you in me. And he's faithful and just to forgive you. So you already have relationship here. It never severed. I'm not trying to get back to God. He's in me. I'm not trying to rebound. Why? Because I'm not losing my identity over a stumble. My identity is through his resurrection. You follow me? Because if not, you're going to get into legalism and you're going to walk on eggshells and you're going to try not to sin instead of enjoy being a son. Do you know how many people are trying not to sin because their hearts are pure? But in the process of trying not to sin, they're very aware of every little mistake, and some of the purest people are the most condemned and the most critical on themselves. And the reason is because their hearts are actually pure inside and they don't want to miss it. And now they think they're constantly missing it. And the devil's just, well, why were you thinking that? Well, if you're a Christian, well, if you're pure, why? That's what happens. The only reason it's trying to eat you alive is because you care inside. You're alive inside. God has something to work with. It's what Satan's threatened by. He's trying to kill that, quench that, cover that over, hide that, push it aside. Because the pure in heart are going to see God. You get it? Come on. You can't walk through life and bump into the flesh and go, oh my God, I'm nothing but flesh. I'm a carnal Christian. No, you bumped into the flesh. And you went, whoa. God, thank you that you are growing, cultivating, and maturing my life. There's a time in my life I wouldn't even blink an eye. That would all actually seem normal. That is so not who I am. You got to let that be known. That is so not who I am. And that is so not who you are in me. And I thank you for the power of your gospel, your blood, your love that sets me apart. And I thank you for washing me, making me wiser, sharper, smarter. Thanks for making me strong. In the midst of that, you can know him more and manifest him more. That's how powerful the gospel is. In the midst of that. Oh. Why? Because you run to him and thank him for his goodness. That's not an excuse for sin. That's cultivating you, maturing you, growing you up into him. Adam and Eve did what we do. Why are we doing what they did? Why are we running, losing our identity, half naked, ashamed, fig leaves, trying to cover? All that is a sign of is self-conscious. The whole fig leaf cover, the whole garden thing, they became self-conscious. Before the tree, they were God-conscious. God in them. Sin makes you self-conscious. Conscious. He destroyed sin and its power. He made you free from it. That's the scriptures that I wanted to go to, but I had to show you that when Moses came of age and get into all that stuff I got into. It's just the way the school is going to be, so just sorry, I don't have a plan. But you just got to learn in this school to grab those things and go, okay, yeah, hey, oh, and then we'll go right to wherever we are. But that's why it turns you there. Because actually, Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction in verse 25 with the people of God than to enjoy the what? Passing pleasures of sin. So he settled and said, you know what? I'm not missing out on anything. It's all passing and coming to nothing anyway. There's this luster to it. It seems like desire to it. But it's self-serving. It's self-centered. It's at the cost of people. I mean, look at comedy. Look at worldly comedy. It's just at the expense of people and their identity and their esteem. It's just bashing one another and we're all laughing. It's not even humor. It's sin. Stuff like that. I don't even know why that came on my mind. But esteeming the reproach of Christ. Like the little criticisms around, wow, you're a goody-goody. Well, you don't even have any fun. You're not going to sell that one to me. I'm having so much more fun than the person that's living the deepest in sin. I promise you. Because I have peace in my heart. That person living in sin, that millionaire that's living the way they're living, and they got their yacht floating around, and they got the young girls on the weekends on their yachts, and they're doing all this stuff, man. It's always happening. They're trying to fill something that only Christ can fill. They're trying, and it's just like anything else. You have to keep taking the shot in the arm. You have to keep, and it becomes more, and it consumes you more, and it drives you, and it owns you. You have to do it more to stay okay. And the more you do, the more you have to do. And it's like addiction. It's like drug addiction, alcoholism, sexual addiction. It's all that stuff. I was outdoors before I was saved, hunting fish. I'd just stay out of home, hunting fish, get away from home. I didn't even want to be home. Hunting fish. And it just drove me. It was the same as an alcoholic. I needed Hunting Fish Anonymous. HFA. I needed FHA. I turkey hunted this year. I enjoy hunting. But now I have a whole different view. It doesn't drive me. But I was teasing my wife because I really enjoyed turkey hunting and I had a good season. And I said, honey, this got in my blood. I need TA meetings. I got to go to THA meetings. She said, what? It's Turkey Hunter Anonymous. I think I got bit by the turkey hunting fever. She was like laughing. Because I was laying one day taking a nap, and I know I heard a turkey gobble in my bedroom. And I said, Lord, this is going too far. I just took a little time off, enjoyed the mountains, and just had some good time. But I was laying and taking a nap, and I was in my bedroom in the middle of the day, and taking a nap, and I heard, wah, wah, wah. I was like, and I don't know what happened, but I was like, I was looking for him. I peeked out the window. Is he in the yard? I sat up in bed. I said, God, I think I need help. THA meetings. If you hear of any, call me. No, I'm actually good now. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because heaven and earth are passing away. His word remains forever. The things you see are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. That's what living by faith is all about, guys. Martha and I were talking about scripture yesterday, 1 Peter 4:1. It says, if Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind, for he that suffereth in the flesh will cease from sin. There's a place for putting down your flesh, for not feeding the appetite of the flesh, for not letting the flesh voice that you've been trained by and I've been trained by have a voice anymore. I remember walking in to pray already, saying, flesh, you're not in charge here. I don't care how you feel. We're seeking God and we're praying. I would say it out loud and slam my bedroom door because I didn't feel like doing nothing. And I would say, flesh, you're not in charge here anymore. You've lost authority. You follow the Spirit of God that's in me and you agree with the soul that I possess. I'd slam the door and say, we're seeking God. Father, I'm here and I worship you. And on those days, I would have the most incredible encounters. Because it would have been so easy to just be a blob somewhere of flesh and just go, whatever, man. Why is he feeling it, dude? You don't live by how you feel. You live by what you believe. And what you truly believe is what you manifest and pursue. Your life lived determines your faith. Your life lived. You're judged by your works. That's because your life lived is the expression of your heart belief. What you live is what you really believe. That's not a harsh statement. That's a sobering statement, but it's not harsh. That's just true. There won't be a lot of questions in the end. Did you believe this? Did you believe? Your life will reveal what you believed. So we have to learn to live by faith. We have to learn to how to express that faith, because if not, you believe Jesus is Lord, but yet you believed all these other things that cause you to live as if he's not. So you got this counter thing going on. You see what I mean? And then it puts you in turmoil. And then it hinders your ability to what? Approach him. Because you got all this static and all this muddy stuff going on. And you don't feel clean in your conscience and clear in your face to look up and say, thanks for loving me, because you don't feel lovable. Or you feel like you're failing, or you feel like you're not as good as you should be, or you're not doing as much as you should, and you got yourself in this weigh scale now. Now you're identified through your life instead of his life, and you've lost sight of truth. Are you understanding this? Okay. Because I want to show you. Well, this thing with Moses, I really hit hard earlier, but I did want to wrap up and read this couple things because it's really powerful. By faith, he forsook Egypt. So do you see what he did? Because there was a real draw. Egypt, come on, he was living like a prince in Egypt, right? So what I mean is he's living like, he was a prince, so he has that lifestyle of a prince, right? So he's living like a prince. Watch. By faith he forsook that. Come on. In that day, he didn't have what we have to step into. Out of herself and into Christ. He's stepping out of a prince into bondage and slavery and the oppressed people of the Hebrew people. Come on! That is a different picture than we've got. We're stepping out of the muck and mire and perversion of the world and self-centered, self-seeking lust and desire, and we're coming out being sanctified, set in the kingdom of His love, and His Spirit comes and fills us, and He cuddles us and coos us and puts us to sleep and wakes us up and walks through the day with us. It really can't be that way, by the way. He is forsaking the life of a prince to go with these guys that are in making bricks for Pharaoh. There's a lot of connotation. You know, that's the land of bondage. It's type and shadow. A lot of analogies with Egypt. Like that actually represents sin, the bondage of sin, the land of Egypt. They're under the control of another, a taskmaster. They're in bondage to Pharaoh, type and shadow of Satan. Trapped under sin. That's where the terms deliver muck and mire, hog back to the mire. That's where it comes from, because they were daily in the muck and mire. They were in that mud. Slopping in it, making bricks to build another's kingdom. You get it? That's what sin is. It's actions that build the kingdom of another that you weren't created to build. You're created for the kingdom of God. Sin builds the kingdom of another, so it puts you under that bondage, so you're in the muck and mire. It's the muck and mire of sin. He saved me from that muck and mire of sin. I'm not treading in the mud anymore, and I'm not making bricks for Pharaoh so he can build his monument. That's what the Hebrews were trapped doing and oppressed doing. They were laboring under the taskmastering of another, building his kingdom, when they're created as the children of God. You see the paradox? See how wretched even the ignorance of a life of sin is? That's why you come of age. The gospel enlightens you. It's just good to hear good, clear, sound preaching, because it puts conviction in you. Conviction means light. Okay, this is good. I want conviction. When I was younger, I didn't want conviction. I was mad I had it. So there you go through seasons in your life where the flesh is roaring and raging and you don't even want to hear truth. I had a man in a mall a little while back. I was talking to a young man in a mall, two young men. And they were athletic and we got talking. And I just stopped and I grabbed a bite to eat and he was there sitting and we got talking, and he's a big boy and he played football. I asked if he had any injuries, because I was trying to set him up to love on him and pray. So he said, no. He said, but man, my buddy, his knee's all messed up. Or his back's all messed up. And I said, really? Your back? He said, yeah. I said, man, you're a young guy. How old are you? He's young 20s. I said, listen, man. I said, the reason I was asking him, I said, I wanted to pray for him. He's like, oh, and he's looking at his buddy like, thanks, buddy, for telling this guy. Here, the big guy's a pastor's son. He's got his beliefs, wants to talk theology, wants to little rebuttal, little debate. Well, then how come stuff? You know what I mean? I don't have time for any of that. This is pray. Let's just pray. Because it's contention. It's not even sincere asking. It's just contention. And now I'm just not going to stand there and argue. And I said, listen, man, you got nothing to lose. He's saying this, and I understand there's a lot I could respond in. I'd rather just get it on. Let's just get it on. Let's just pray. And he said, no, man. He said, you want to pray for me and I get healed? He said, no, I ain't praying, because if I get healed, that's going to change a whole lot about what I finally have set up as my belief system. And I said, what? That's what I said. What? Wow. I said, man, come on. I said, you can punch me if you want, but you're getting way too old to think that foolish. I said, what are you saying? That doesn't even make sense. That's just you self-preserving your own beliefs. This is with God. If you get healed, who heals you? Will be God. So you're avoiding and running from God, and He's the truth, and you don't want to know the truth. You want to be your own truth, so that makes you a God to yourself. Come on, that's ridiculous. Now let's pray. He said, no, man, get off my back. Look, now you're pushing me. I said, no, I'm not pushing you. I love you. I can't believe you're standing here openly embracing that mindset when you in your own heart know that it's zero. I can't even believe you're defending that. You don't even believe what you're saying. You just don't want to encounter truth. You're in hiding. I said, let's just pray. I said, and his buddies, and he wrestled me a little more, and his buddy said, well, how long is this all going to take, man? I said, I don't know, 10, 15 seconds? We're just going to pray. Yeah, we'd be long done. I said, we'd be long gone by now. He said, 15 seconds? Because he's a pastor's son. He's got a lot of religion. I could tell him. And I looked at his buddy. I said, setting you up again. 15 seconds, man. Come on. You got nothing to lose except the belief system. He said, well, my knee's all messed up too. It's funny how when you get ready to pray, they tell you the other stuff when he's acting like that. But he says, my knee's really messed up too. Tore ACL and da da da. And but he said, it's my back. My back's a wreck. He said, it hurts 24/7. Pressure in there, da da da. I said, okay. I said, well, listen, I'm going to do you a real favor. And I'm not even going to embarrass you, man, because God's not trying to embarrass you. We're in a mall. It's a food court. There's people everywhere. I'm just going to keep talking to you just like we're talking. Nobody will even know I'm praying. And I'm just going to keep my eyes open. And I said, God loves you, man. I said, so Father, I thank you for this man. And I just kept like I was talking. And he's just standing there like, dude, are you even for real? Are you what? And he is not on page. He is nowhere even close to on page. And his buddy's standing there like, whatever. Prayed. I said, I need you to check your back, man. Just move it around. He went, oh God. Oh God. I said, no, it's all right, man. Check it. Look, man, I said, look, I love you. Go ahead and go if you have to run. But your belief system, I'm telling you, it is going to change. He said, look, man, and he just took off out of the mall. He had no pain in his back. And he was so shell-shocked because he was so sure nothing was going to happen. Now, you think he'd cry and repent and fall on his knees and talk to you or hug you. No, he was willfully holding on to what he wanted to believe in God, in his love. God's love was right in his face saying, eh. Now, if you don't understand God's love for people and you're trying to get them on page and get in position to be healed, you're going to be way late in their life. God's already in position. He already raised Christ from the dead because he already put him on the cross. He raised him from the dead. So heaven's already in position. It's just waiting to land. And we're the ones like the little paper airplanes and the rubber bands or something. We just, heaven. So, but this young kid took off running because he didn't want his belief system challenged. But who knows that there's no way to get away from that. So you trust him to Holy Spirit and you just let him go. And he just took off. And he ran out of the mall. Oh, hang on. Oh, we have a question, and it's not going to come on the internet, folks. So, no, it's not okay. They need to know your question. I did good, buddy. Yeah. he was thinking he was going to have to interrupt me because I told him that's going to have to happen. You're going to have to interrupt me. Holy Spirit's amazing.
I just have a question. I just want to make sure I heard you right. So you said... you don't have to, you know, teach the guy. Holy Spirit already has him set up. Jesus died on the cross for him. You're there just, let me pray for you.
That's all I wanted to do. Here's the deal, Jennifer. These signs follow those that what? So who's the sign follow? The believer. So what's it have to do with the person in need?
That's right. So no teaching.
Sometimes it's helpful. Sometimes I think we teach because it builds our own faith up. And we're trying to get stirred up and feel in position. I'm just being honest. So sometimes we raise our voice and quote scripture because we're trying to find the Spirit. And he's right there. He's definitely right there. I'm having so much fun with this, it's ridiculous. Come on, don't we do a lot of stuff? It's that self-conscious thing. Wonder if we're really Christ-conscious. You know? Like Jesus in the Bible so many times. I mean, he's walking and people just run these incredible situations up to him and stuff. Or, you know, there's just Jesus. There's guys just, they can't even see. He's like, what is it you want me to do for you? That we might see. Do you believe I can do this? Yeah. See? Other people would even say, do you believe I can do it? Some people, they're just using to test him, withered hand, test him to accuse him in front of the crowd. Because they know he's going to heal because he's a pushover for healing. He's been healing everybody. You got to have a devil. That's what they're thinking. So they bring this man up. He's a scapegoat. He's a guinea pig. They point to him on the Sabbath. Hey, is it lawful to heal? And they point to this guy. The guy's just in there. Exploited. Hello? So is there faith in his heart? Is there faith in the people's heart? No, the whole reason they're pointing out, they don't care about the man. There's animosity. There's hypocrisy. They're trying to trap Jesus to accuse him publicly. And they're using the guy to set him up. He's bait. Now, if Jesus has the theology we've all grown up with, well, they have to have faith, they can't have fear, they have to this, they have to that. All of a sudden, we got 30 reasons why men aren't healed. Well, if Jesus had that book in his back pocket, he'd be in trouble right now. Well, there's too much unbelief in this atmosphere. I don't believe the Spirit of God could come. I'm going to go where God is. Wretched people. If you change, God might come. He is not intimidated by that. He's the truth. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. We're sons and daughters of God. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. So if we can get the same eye, we can do the same thing. If you believe like I believe, if you see like I see, Matthew 17, you'll do what I do. Period. So it's just cool. So there's that man with the hand, and all he did was, he said, man, you guys, who of you having a sheep falls in a pit, wouldn't pull it out on the Sabbath? So therefore, it's all right to do good on the Sabbath. Sir, stretch forth your hand. He didn't teach him. He didn't try to draw faith. He didn't get him to nod his head yes and agree with anything. He just said, stretch forth your hand. We've seen this thing as far as people saying they don't believe in God. They don't believe in healing. Now, most of the circles we were trained in, that is an automatic, God ain't showing up. If they're standing there saying, I do not believe in Jesus. I do not believe in healing. Verbally out of their mouth, they're already eliminated in most of our circles of teaching. They cannot be healed. Then we got a lot of explaining to do. Where God does, because we've seen a whole lot of those folks healed. In fact, you run with Todd. He likes when they say that. Yeah. He's like, oh, is that okay? Is that cool? Is that true? Okay, well, cool. Well, give me your hand. Now, what do you say to that? You know, on that one video, he's like, the girl's a scientist going to, well, now here's what's going to happen. God's going to grow out your leg right in front of you, and you're going to scientifically explain that, okay? Leg grow. Now you scientifically. Okay. In most of our theology and what we grew up in, she can't be healed. And what she doesn't see determines what we do see. And we let her unbelief dictate our faith. Instead of Christ crucified. Our faith should be dictated by Christ crucified. So yeah, that's exactly what I was saying. It had nothing to do with him. Here's all we need to do. We need to keep growing in this love relationship and not be self-conscious. Growing in this love relationship and realize that we're representing Christ on the earth. We have the green light and he loves everybody. Wonder if we'd stay that simple and throw away all the books that are written why it won't happen. Because you can't believe how that stuff infiltrates your mind and sets up little camps of strongholds. And beep, beep, and then when you start praying and something doesn't seem like it's happening, you fall back on those couple things that you were taught. Well, it must be this, it must be that. They must have issues. They must have unforgiveness. They must have hidden sin. They must have. And all of a sudden, this whole list is active in you. The reason Jesus didn't have that book in his back pocket, it was never his experience, because he is the revelation. We need to honor that. The only reason we have those books is because we're trying to explain our experience. But in explaining it, we continue allowing it to be our experience. We probably ought to follow Jesus on this one. Wouldn't you think? And we'll get on this and this, and this is a hot topic. Actually, this whole healing thing, we didn't even get on the healing part till late in the school last time. It was probably the 10th week, 11th week, we got real big on healing, real big. But it was probably, I'm not sharing this for any wrong reason, it was probably the most trying time of my Christian life in teaching, when I was teaching and healing in the school last fall. I cried a lot because I felt like we couldn't hear. I felt like we have so much intellect in this area. We've been so engrafted with other stuff and testimonies and teaching and people's experiences that our experiences rule us in this area. It's how it felt. And it was like, I cried to Pastor Don and I said, I'm really I don't know what to do. I feel my heart's breaking. I feel like we can't hear on this topic. I would explain stuff for a half hour and someone would just raise their hand and ask a question in light of what I just, as if I didn't even speak. Well, then how come? Well, what about? Well, why? And it was as if we couldn't hear. And I'm not blaming the school. I'm saying we have been so engrafted with other things to believe, and we've embraced them so wholeheartedly that when the, and that's the plan, believe me, of the enemy, that when the clear life of Jesus is in front of us, we can't see it or grasp it or adhere to it because of all these other things. Now that could be in any area of your life, but it was really big in healing last school. And the students didn't know. I'm not like, boy, these students got to get with it. It was nothing about it. It was just because if it was in that room of those hungry people that made the commitment to be in this school, and it was in our 10th week of school, and we were experiencing that, who knows? That's a widespread thing. Well, it's everywhere I travel, actually. And it's like, because we have built doctrine based on what we've been through and what others have been through, not what he's been through. And the book's already written. Why are we writing other ones? If you can't find your theology in the life of Jesus and in his words, then throw it out. We say a lot in the area of healing that Jesus never said. We came up with it because it's the way that seems right. And it gives us a false sense of comfort with no increase of power. And puts a ceiling over us. When you embrace one of those 30 reasons why men aren't healed, if you embrace just one, you've just put drywall over your head. Because that one reason will pop up in your conscience. And you'll just lay it on that. And you'll step back of faith. Right. Well, she said she thinks we do that personally because we don't want to feel like we failed. Well, see, we're not under that kind of pressure. We're privileged to grow up into him. It's not about failing. I'm not under the pressure of failing. I'm privileged to go for it. You see what I'm saying? So I take that serious. There's an accountability there. There's a soberness there. But I'm not carrying the weight of the world on my shoulders. Jesus did that. So when I pray for a little child, I want to know that I'm doing everything I know to be in the position to give her the kingdom and pray. But I'm not carrying the weight of failure. In fact, if she passes on, it just causes me to be more sober to know that I'm in a place I need to grow because she can live. I've settled that a long time ago in my heart. And it's not that self-conscious, self-preservation. Watch this. If you're trying to protect the feeling of failure, who are you protecting? Yourself. It's still all about you. It's not about you at all. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not about protecting yourself ever. That's what happened through sin. Self-defense, self-preservation, self-conscious, fig leaves, naked, shame, running from God. Self-conscious. God comes in. They hear the sound of the Lord coming and they run. What? Self-conscious. Look at the drastic change in sin. Whoop. God conscious, self conscious. Okay. Let me close with this thing on. This is how Moses lived his life the way we were just talking a while ago. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. So he's not looking over his shoulder for the devil. Hello? Boy, I just really ministered, man, and I know the devil's going to get me now. He's out to get me now. That's what people think. You want your eyes on Jesus, because if the devil does show up, he'll get so exposed by the light you're walking in, and you're just not going to fear him. You don't fear him. Remember yesterday, not in any way fearing your adversary. For he endured, here's what faith does. He endured as seeing him who's invisible. For some reason, the sensuality of man is coveted that we don't like to live that way. And it's the greatest way to live. Because then I'm not ruled by my feelings anymore. If you ever start just living by faith, you'll be so glad because you'll realize how awful it was living by feelings. That's like the wind blowing the water and the waves just to and fro by the wind. And the wind changes and the waves change. And the wind changes and the waves change. And the direction of the... That's how people's lives are when they live by feelings. It's just crazy. You're not created to live by feelings. You're created to live by truth. Truth has nothing to do with your sensuality. You get it? So watch this. Does God love you? Then what does it matter if you don't feel like he does? If the answer is straight up, he does. You have to start there, camp there, and let that revelation overtake your sensual life. Do you get it? If you scripturally, theologically, doctrinally, positionally know that God has to love you, then what's it matter if it doesn't feel like he does? You have to start, he loves me. And you have to get alone and declare it and talk to him and commune with him as if he's sitting on the bed beside you. Because I'm telling you what, you do that by faith and you cross that barrier where you crush that sensuality and you break those strongholds by just sheer faith, where you're not even attacking strongholds, you're just pursuing truth. All of a sudden, truth is in your bedroom. I'm telling you, I started going into my bedroom, closing the door behind me, because it was an act of faith, because I believed when I went in there, I was meeting with him. Theologically, I knew he was in me, but that was a meeting place. So I'd close the door on the way out, which I always left my bedroom door open, but when I got saved, I started closing it, because I'd have to open it to go back in. And I'd go in. All the funnest part was closing it behind me. I'm here. Click. It's just us now. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for this gospel. Thanks for being my father, separating me from darkness. Thanks for loving me with unfailing. I wasn't even doing that a week by faith. No, I shouldn't put time on that. Oh, God, forgive me. Because people, we do it. We time frame. We try that for a week and see if it works for us, and we're 30-day money-back guarantee people. We live by faith. Faith isn't something you try, it's something you become. Okay? So forget that I did that week thing, but I did it for a week. I don't even know if it was a week. But there was a little time where I was just doing that by faith, and all of a sudden I would close the door and begin to open my heart and speak, and I wouldn't even get a sentence or two out, and the tangible presence of God would just come and envelop me and hold me. And I'd be like, oh. I'd slide over the bed. But before that ever happened, I was there knowing I was meeting with him. So now God could give me a stewardship of that tangibility and give me an expression of his love in the tangible, because I'm not living by feelings, so I can't be deceived by feelings. So if I don't feel that, he still loves me. But when he's doing that, it's just so cool. But if that's not the case, I'm not wondering what I did wrong. Where's God's presence? Why is not God? What do I? God, hello. Hug me. Hello. That's what we do. Watch. That started happening. And then it got to the point where I would just close the door and not even say anything. And then it got to the point, and it's still this way in my life today, that if I just say Jesus from my heart, he's right here. It's really fun. I don't know why he puts me through this publicly. This is him and me stuff. Serious. I'm not messing with you. I'm not being flaky. Jesus. He's right here. If I didn't... So right now, he's just on me. If I didn't feel that, he's still here and on me. That's why he does that, because I know that he is. Because any man that comes to him must believe that he is. He just is. And you say, well, no wonder you act the way you do, because you feel him all the time. No, that's not true. I've believed first, and he's given me a stewardship of a whole lot of fun feelings. Feelings are fun. You don't live by them.
But they're fun.
But you don't live by them. You live by faith. And faith will introduce you to some fun times with God. There's times sitting on my bed where it felt like it was raining on me. I couldn't even describe it. There was times where I felt like I had to cry and was overwhelmed at the level that God loved me. He would just show me. Somehow he would just open up his amazing love for me. I was just bawling uncontrollably. And sometimes I would laugh unstoppable, just like a hyena. I mean, just laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh like somebody told a joke. And just so overwhelmed. And then there's times I'd be just bawling. And I've had so many. I had a time where it just felt like there was a tornado or something, a cyclone going around my bed. It was so overwhelming. I curled up in a fetal position in the middle of my bed. And I didn't even want to open my eyes. It wasn't that I was afraid. It was overwhelming. It felt like the majesty of God was in my room. And I heard a voice say, "Do you realize I've given you the honor and privilege of loving in my unfailing love?" You know what he was saying? He was saying, "Do you understand I've put my heart inside of you?" And he came with a big display to tell me that. And then out of that, it was amazing. He speaks that, and the room went quiet. And there I am laying whimpering for 45 minutes. I can't even move. And all I would say every once in a while is, "Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord." Because what I was saying is, "I want your heart." All I can do is want it. He's the one that puts it in, yeah? You can't try to love. You can't try to be a good Christian. I just get alone and want him. And he says, "Oh, that's so cool." I don't know what he does, but he does it. And he shapes you and forms you and molds you in that place of want to. But faith is the only thing that's going to take you there, guys. Faith's the only thing that's going to take you there. That's a good thing. That's not a hard thing. Because it separates you from living sensual. Do you know how the church has been trapped to live sensual? We got to feel good to be doing good. But I feel all alone. I wish that void would be filled. It gets filled by faith. Father, I thank you I'm not alone, that you're right inside of me. And I think, or you drag to the altar and just want peace. Please pray for peace. For 3 weeks, the altar team's surrounding you. God, let her know your peace, God. And it sounds like a viable prayer. The Bible says you have peace with God. Because here's what's happening for those 3 weeks. You're dragging away and the tears in your eyes are coming from the fact that here I go again and I haven't had peace again. I still don't. And you're so aware of not having peace. And now you're on this desperate thing to just feel peace instead of know God. And now the more you focus on that, the more you're aware of this no peace, and it gets to be this huge thing in your life. And now you're crying, and next thing you know, well, why won't God give it to me? He mustn't love me. I must have done something really wrong. Maybe there's curses over my life. Maybe it's my great-grandmother. She might still be in the way. And the list goes on. And all it is the failure to stand up in the midst of feeling no peace. And believing he's the Prince of Peace and he's made peace between you and God, and you have total access to the Father through the Son, and I have peace with God and I'm justified by faith. Romans 5:1. How do you have peace with God? Because I'm justified by faith. See where it comes from first? You go there by faith and you'll have a continual peace in your heart, and you'll know that you know that you know. You get there by faith, guys. You follow me? I'm a little late. Oh, there you are. I was just thinking, where's Sue? She was going to come in here. I know she's here. I looked up, there you are. I'm a little late. I want to give you guys a little break, and we're going to have fun this last half with just some real good righteous stuff. Okay? Y'all cool? Get to meet somebody, say hi to somebody, hug somebody. Go take a break, go to the potty, whatever you need to do.